Okay. Have you ever heard someone say that Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts? Or perhaps that it is just too legalistic and they don't want to stop doing certain things? Now, it is absolutely true that the Bible contains rules and commands from God. You can think of the Ten Commandments. Notice, however, that the commandments came after God had brought salvation to Israel from 400 years of slavery. Just want to read from that passage in Exodus chapter 20. It describes the Ten Commandments. In the first two verses says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" So the first thing he mentions is that he is God and that he brought them out of the land of slavery. The focus is not on the commandments, but the focus is first on what he has done for them. And today, the verse we will be looking at is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And here in these verses, we see the same theme. We are called to obey God and imitate him because of what he did for us. God brought 10 commandments after salvation from slavery for Israel, and then he calls us to imitate him after giving salvation through Jesus and reminding us of that. We're called to love because he first loved us, as it says in 1 John 4:19. Now note in these verses the first word that Paul uses, therefore. One trick I learned at Bible college when you see this word is to consider what is the therefore, and look in the verses before. So we're going to look at some other instances, and I'll be bouncing around pretty quickly, but I noticed in a few of the verses we read this morning already, it had therefore in there, and it just calls you to consider what has been said already and think about those things. So the first one is Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This may be a familiar verse. It's part of the Great Commission of Jesus that he gave as he was leaving the earth. And he calls people to remember what he had done. His life, death, and resurrection, and that all authority had been given to him. And then therefore, they are to make disciples of all nations because of this. The next two I'll look at is from Romans, where we've been studying. First, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And secondly, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Now, both these verses call to remember Paul's in-depth description of the gospel and what Christ had done. And then, therefore, there is no condemnation because of what Christ has done, and we must present our whole lives to God. Another verse is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Says, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm thus in the Lord." This verse also speaks of Christ. It calls to his life an example, and therefore we are called to stand firm in our faith as Christ held unswervingly to it through his life. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." The first five chapters of the book of Hebrews lay out how Christ is greater than all other beings, angels, priests, prophets, and any other. And so we must seek to grow in our faith, to more onto maturity and to deeper truths. And note that many of these examples come from Paul's books, as Ephesians is included in those, and many come from the beginning of the chapter and towards the end of the book, after he's already built the argument of Jesus and his gospel. So now we come back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So as in these other examples I gave, Paul calls upon the whole book, the previous four chapters. In these chapters, he has clearly laid out the gospel and what God has done through Jesus, and then calls us to holy living as believers. Now, this is inconsistent with a typical worldly view of Christianity and religion in general, as simply a list of do's and don'ts as the focus. Clearly, the focus instead is God and what he has done, as Paul has mentioned in the previous four chapters, and only in chapter 5 does he come to mention that we need to imitate God. So as we reflect on what he has done for us, we cannot help but desire to live as he lived and to live our lives to the fullest for him. Now the next phrase is, be imitators of God. It's quite clear and self-evident as what he is saying there. The whole Bible tells of what God has done throughout history. But even within this book of Ephesians, we can see many things that God has done and about who he is. In chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, it says that he lavished grace upon us. Chapter 2, verse 4 says he is rich in mercy. And chapter 2, verse 4 also says he loved us with a great love. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says that he saved us by grace, a tremendous gift. And then in 3, verse 10, Paul mentions the wisdom of God. In 3, verse 11, it says that God had his eternal purpose realized in Jesus. And in 3, verse 20, that he can act abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. And finally, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says that God is perfectly unified. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, it is easy to see it through these examples that God and his work was the center and the focus through these four chapters. We can see in them what God is like, and so we should know very well. And I encourage you to read the entire book yourselves to see the connections very evident throughout this book. Now, it is said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. It is certainly true that many times we do imitate those that we love, whether it be our older siblings, our parents, perhaps our coworkers or our spouses. I can think of many times that I've seen my little sister, Sarah, say things that I have said and realized that maybe I need to be more careful with my words. May those who imitate us see us doing good things, reading our Bibles, being in prayer, being in worship at all times, rather than simply uttering our catchphrases or other things. And so here, in the same way, we are called to imitate what we have heard and seen about God through these chapters and through the entire Bible, which is certainly a high calling. This brings us to the next phrase of the first verse, as beloved or dearly loved children. So this calling to imitate God does not come from a harsh taskmaster to his slaves. It is not the Egyptian foreman telling the Israelite slaves to make more and more bricks. It's not even a boss telling his employees to be more like him to increase productivity. Rather, this comes from a loving father, the loving father to his beloved children. A loving father wants the best for his children, and he asks things of them because he knows it is for their good. I just want to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. As Jesus spoke about this, he said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So even earthly fathers know to give good gifts and want the best for their children. So how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father want the same? It's important to realize also that nothing the child can do can make their father love them any less. Now, yes, it may hurt him when we disobey, when we do wrong, when we turn away, and when we choose to imitate the ways of the world instead of him. But ultimately, we need to remember that his love is unconditional. It's not about imitating God to gain favor. We're not imitating God to make him love us. We're not imitating him to squeak our way into heaven. But rather, it is because he loves us that we should desire to do the things that he desires. When you are in love, you want to spend time with the person. Think back to perhaps when you first met your spouse. You wanted to be with them as much as possible. Our marriages should be in this way pictures to us, reminding us of how Jesus desires our love, our time, and our everything, as our spouse does. As you spend time together, you know them more, and you have a greater desire to do the things that they desire. But this is not to make them love you more. Rather, it comes from out of your love for them. So the heart of these verses here in Ephesians, the heart of God, and the heart of Christianity is love. Our relationship with God and others must therefore be characterized by this selfless, unconditional love that we see in God through Jesus. And here is a picture of faith without love from 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Now these may be things that we seek, things that we ultimately seek after, but if they have no love, they are ultimately meaningless. Now it comes from the same chapter. Here's a picture of what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. The one good test of to see how we are doing with this love, I heard from Francis Chan, I believe, is to insert your own name here instead of love in these verses and see if it sounds accurate. So, for example, David is patient and kind. David doesn't... I'm not going to go on it. So it's certainly humbling, but I encourage you to do that for yourself. And that's something that we should be seeking to grow into ultimately. So love is mentioned in these two verses in Ephesians in some form three times, and God and Christ three times also. So clearly the focus of these short verses is both love and God. So as we see in the first verse, as loved children, we are called to imitate God. And then in the start of the second verse, it says we are also to walk in love. So walking in love, our lives should be characterized by this love described in 1 Corinthians. If we think of walking, we walk all over the place. So as we walk from every place to every place, are our lives characterized by this love in all that we do? Now this love is not as the world sees it. It's not selfish love, self-serving, based on appearances, whatever is good for you, not concerned for the other person. Rather, we love like Christ did, selflessly, to the point of giving his own life for us. And if we love God, we will not disobey him. We will not put other things ahead of him. And if we love others, we will not hurt any, hate any, steal from any, kill any, etc. Many of these things I've described are the Ten Commandments. So we see that the heart of keeping these Ten Commandments is love. If we love God and we love people, then we will not break these things. And next in verse 2, it continues on. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we are called to love to the extent that Christ did, to give up his life for us. What a high and lofty challenge in so many ways. But thankfully, we do have him dwelling inside of us. So as we draw near to him and allow the Holy Spirit to act in us and on our behalf, then we will be able to love as Christ did, even to give up our lives for his work. Think of Jim Elliot, who gave up his life trying to evangelize an unreached people group in Ecuador. His journal entry for October 28, 1949, expresses his belief that work dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We can think also of the martyrs all over the world throughout history, and especially today in the Middle East. Now, realistically, for many of us, it may never come to this extreme, but maybe it could. But all the same, we need to be willing to die to ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Maybe it means being unpopular in our school or in our workplace and being ridiculed for Jesus' name. Maybe it means even losing our job because we refuse to do unethical practices or simply go along with the crowd. Maybe it means challenging our friends and family and even losing them for a time. Or maybe it is being put in an unfamiliar or uncomfortable situation for God's cause. I can think for myself, this is definitely something I never thought I would do, being up in front of people talking. Because I can think of times in school where I'd have to do a presentation and my legs would be shaking uncontrollably and I could barely get the words out. But thankfully, God has called me, and it's only by His grace that I can do this. But we must be willing to do these things for God. Things that might make us uncomfortable, but with love being the center. Not legalism. We're not doing these things to slap another merit badge on our Christian scout vest, but rather we're sharing Christ and doing these things because of the love that we have for others, which comes from God, as we want the absolute best for them. And we come now to the last phrase of this second verse. It says, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, describing Jesus Christ. Now this phrase, fragrant offering, is connected to Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 21, which follows Noah exiting the ark. It says, Noah then built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. But when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God smelled this pleasing aroma of the burnt offering and promised never to strike down every creature as he had done in the flood. Now here in Ephesians, this fragrant offering of Christ is described, and it pleased God in the same way. As he knew, it was the way of salvation for so many and gave every person the chance to move from spiritual death to spiritual life, as Noah's offering pleased the Lord to protect man's physical life. The word sacrifice here would remind people of the Jewish temple of that time and also of all the sacrifices offered repeatedly in the Old Testament times. But Jesus' sacrifice was so much greater and so superior to any other that had come before. In Hebrews 10, it describes this, saying, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down, which represents the work being done, at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In Hebrews 10, 11 to 12 and verse 14. Now Jesus' sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice, cleansing all sins from all time and opening up an opportunity for all those who believe in him as Lord and Savior to be saved. So may we reflect daily on this offering and sacrifice that Christ offered, his own life, as we live our Christian lives at work, at home, even here at church. And then let us imitate God in love, because he first loved us with an amazing love, as we walk and live our lives characterized by this selfless love Christ demonstrated in his life, death, and resurrection. Call back up the worship team.
Thank you, David. Would you please stand with us as we sing our closing song, What the Lord Has Done in Me?